5 years ago, a prominent psychiatrist writing in the Wall Street Journal said that the 70s are the age of melancholy. He said that the 60s were the decade or the age of anxiety, but that psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors are calling the 70s the age of melancholy because of the enormous incidence in our culture of depression. And that is not a new problem, although I think there appear to be authorities who feel that the high incidence of depression is rather new, that the amount of it which we experience in our culture is rather new. In fact, this psychiatrist writing in Wall Street Journal believed that that is one of the reasons for the use of drugs so commonly, that it's related in our day especially to the unusual amount of melancholy, of depression, which seems in some ways to be built into the structure of our society, into our culture. But the problem of depression is not a new one. And as we found this morning, it's been a part of human experience, and it's been a part of the experience of Christian people from the very beginning. And so again tonight, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. And again, we're looking at the 19th chapter, because we have found in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings the experience of depression in the life of the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. I suppose that some of you here, many of you here this evening, know much about the life of Elijah. Some of you have studied it. Some of you would remember certain high points in the life of Elijah. But I really suspect that perhaps hardly anybody here this evening before has ever really been aware that Elijah had a time of serious and severe depression. I suspect that in your study of the Scriptures and in your hearing of the teaching of the Bible, you have never before perhaps really been confronted with the fact that this great prophet experienced such a low as we have described for us when he went out into the wilderness, sat under a juniper tree, and told God that he wanted to die. He wanted to die. He wanted to die. That's how depressed Elijah was. He wanted to die. I want to take a moment this evening and just give to you at the beginning of the study some of the setting for the story that we are looking at in the life of Elijah, so that you can picture it both geographically and also in scenes that will be presented to you as well. If I could take a moment and have you look at this map of the land, of the Holy Land of Israel, and just review for you briefly some of the details of the life of Elijah. You may remember that he was a man of Gilead. Gilead, the area here on the Transjordan, on the east side of the Jordan River, beyond the Sea of Galilee. That Elijah lived in the days of the division of the Hebrew people into two kingdoms. Some 70 years after the death of Solomon, God raised up Elijah as the prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel. He sent him into Samaria to minister to King Ahab and to the people of God in the nation Israel. You will remember how when he announced that there would be no rain for 3 years, he fled to the brook Kereth on the other side of the Jordan River. There God supernaturally met his needs for a while. And then when the brook Kereth dried up, God told him to go to Zarephath up in the area of Phoenicia, up in Jezebel's home area, this area indicated here. And then at the end of a certain period of time, God told him to invite King Ahab to Mount Carmel. And over here in this area, the prophets of Baal, along with Ahab and Elijah, met on Mount Carmel, and God demonstrated that He was the only God. And after that, you will remember the account that we've read, how the rain came and how Ahab rode in his chariot from Mount Carmel across the plain of Esdraelon to the city of Jezreel, which was the capital city, the summer capital of the land of the nation Israel, and how Elijah ran beside the chariot. A symbol in Elijah's mind, that was a symbol that he was making himself the servant and the minister of King Ahab. For he fully expected, when he got to Jezreel, he fully expected that he would minister spiritually in the court of Ahab. He believed that God was now ready to use him to lead a great revival and reformation in the people of God, that streams of pilgrims would again start returning to Jerusalem to worship in the Temple of Solomon. You know, of course, as we studied this morning, how when he got to Jezreel, how Jezebel, the queen, declared that she intended to murder him before 24 hours passed. And so Elijah ran. He ran for his life. He left Jezreel and he ran south, out of Israel and into Judah. And he came past Jerusalem and past Bethlehem and past Hebron, all the way down to Beersheba, which is located about here, almost directly across from the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And there Elijah's servant was exhausted, and Elijah left his servant in Beersheba, while Elijah himself went on out into the wilderness a whole day's journey, and sat under that juniper tree and wanted and prayed and wanted to die. I want to take just a few minutes to give you just a few brief scenes that will help you visualize this in your mind. And I would like you to remember the map which we have just seen. As I described the scenes before, you try to place them on the map at which we have looked. Here, a group of us from our church who were in Israel a little over 6 years ago stand on Mount Megiddo, and if you look in the distance across the way, you're looking across the plain of Esdraelon, up in the northern part of Israel, where the Battle of Armageddon, a part of that is where the Battle of Armageddon is to be fought. And in the distance is Mount Tabor. And on the northern slopes of Mount Tabor was Jezreel, which was the summer capital city of the kingdom. As you look here, you continue to look across, coming out of Megiddo and south, you view the country of Samaria. And from the scenes I've described for you in the past, you remember that Samaria is a beautiful and fertile and verdant area. It was very productive. This area is called the breadbasket of Israel. And this was the part of the country in which Ahab was king and in which Elijah was ministering. And as he proceeds south, he continues across Samaria and the fields of Samaria and the verdant mountains of Samaria. But as he continues further south and gets near to Jerusalem, he leaves that and enters slowly into the rocky terrain and the desert area. And it's country something like this that he would begin to encounter around Jerusalem and south of Jerusalem as he traveled down towards Bethlehem and Hebron and Beersheba. And then just above, just north of Beersheba, the country becomes this kind of terrain. You will notice there's some terracing, a little bit of farming, a lot of rocks, and increasing mountains and hills. Until finally he comes into the city of Beersheba. This scene is in a part of old Beersheba, made just 6 years ago. And leaving Beersheba, Let me just quickly say that when you stay in Beersheba, it's not in something like this, but rather you stay in a rather modern place like this, which is the motel, one of the two motels in Beersheba where most of the tourists who visit the land will stay. Then leaving Beersheba, immediately as you go out, you encounter this kind of area. It's the edge of the Negev. It's the edge of the desert. It's the edge of the wilderness. That's why when you read in 1 Kings that leaving Beersheba, Elijah went a day's journey out into the wilderness. It was out into this kind of an area that he went, and finally, just a few miles through that desert, you enter the rugged, rugged mountains and cliffs like this, which are a part of that desert area. It's in an area like that that Elijah went in the experience that we have read about in the Scriptures today. Now, with that background, let's look again then here in 1 Kings at chapter 19. This will help you, I hope, begin to visualize how Elijah had entered into this period of depression. There were two contributing factors to Elijah's depression. And I'm persuaded that often there are the same two contributing factors in depression in the lives of people today. The first of these contributing factors in the depression of Elijah was a physical factor. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But Elijah's depression was partly and unquestionably partly due to absolute fatigue and absolute exhaustion. Remember for a moment, if you will, that he had been out on Mount Carmel that very exhausting day. He had been in the contest with the prophets of Baal through the day. And finally, at the end of that day, he himself had called upon God, and God had sent the rain. And when the day was over, he told King Ahab to leave. Now, Elijah neither ate nor slept, apparently, as King Ahab did. If you look, for example, in the 18th chapter of the book, and go back to the 41st verse, you will find these words, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Ahab, go eat and go drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab, the king, went up to eat and to drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. At the end of the day, the king, Ahab, ate and drank, but Elijah did not. He prayed. And while he was praying, you will remember, he saw in the sky the cloud. And as the cloud grew larger, he said, Tell Ahab to get his chariot and to leave before the rain prevents his leaving. And then Elijah ran beside the chariot of Ahab. Elijah apparently had neither eaten nor rested. And after that, he had that run of some 10 to 20 miles across the plain of Esdraelon to Jezreel. And when he reached Jezreel, he received the word from Jezebel that she intended to take his life before 24 hours. And immediately he left and ran all the way south to Beersheba. We do not know how long that took, but it certainly must have taken considerable time, because he was running, as the Scriptures tell us in the first verse, he fled for his life. So the first factor in his depression unquestionably was that Elijah was absolutely fatigued and exhausted. That often is a factor in depression. I was thinking of the young people here this evening. I would like to point out to myself as a parent and to you as parents and to young people, for example, that it's very, very common for adolescents, beginning around junior high school age and extending through college and even post-college, it's a very common thing for people in that stage of life to suffer depressions. And the young people here this evening need to know that that's rather a normal experience. And many of you, like myself, will think back to those years of adolescence when you were 14 and 15 and 18 and 20, and you experienced those moods, those times of discouragement, depression. You really couldn't explain why. You just knew that you felt sometimes like there was no purpose. You didn't know who you were, where you were going. A large part of that is related to physical things. During that stage of life, the junior high school, senior high school, college, and post-college age, there are certain physiological things going on which make it almost normal that all young people have times of real discouragement, sometimes intense times of being blue and depressed. There is a physical factor in depression, and I hope the young people here this evening who will unquestionably know what I'm talking about. Some of them will no doubt even now be thinking to themselves, yes, I know that that's true. I seem to have days and sometimes weeks when I feel like that. You need to know, young persons, that that's a part of the physical changes that take place in your lives in those years. But not only that, but it's also true in the lives of adults. Physical factors in depression, especially fatigue and exhaustion. That's one of the reasons, for example, that young mothers, mothers of young children, run a great risk after a while of entering depression, because their lives are often so constantly under the demands of little children, and they become so fatigued month after month after month from the time even of pregnancy, and then especially when the child is born and for the first few years of life, and if there's more than one child, it's compounded. But during those years, a mother's life is so completely dominated by the needs of dependent children that they become fatigued. And a part of that is often depression. There can come into the lives of the mothers of young children extreme times of depression because of the simple, or sometimes of the simple matter of rest and fatigue and exhaustion. That's also true, let me say, of young people, young men and women who are ambitious and who are trying to accomplish and achieve. And so they give themselves to their profession and vocation, and they work long hours and long weeks, and that goes on for month after month. And it becomes a cause of depression. Can be true of vocational Christian workers like Elijah. I must say to you that in recent months, I have determined that once the Lord gets me out of some of the things in which I got myself in, that I have learned that we can become fatigued, and the part of that is a depression that is an inevitable result of it. Now that was true in the life of Elijah. I have no question in my mind that a part of Elijah's depression was the fact that he was absolutely, totally, physically exhausted. And when he reached Beersheba, and he got out in that desert and sat under the tree, he was absolutely depressed and physically exhausted. Now you will notice that God dealt with that problem first. It is so interesting to me to notice that the Lord deals with the physical need of Elijah before he does anything else. I want you to read the account given to us here in the 19th chapter of the book, looking for a moment at verse 5 and following. After Elijah has just said at the end of verse 4 that he wishes he could die, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And Elijah looked. First of all, verse 5 describes now how he's in absolute isolation. He falls asleep because he's exhausted, but the angel of the Lord awakens him and tells him to rise up and to eat. And Elijah looked, and behold, there was a bread cake. That's what is implied in that sixth verse, a bread loaf, a bread cake, which had been baked on hot stones, and by it was a jar of water. And Elijah ate and drank, and he laid down again. You see, just try to really understand this. He has been deeply sleeping. He has been exhausted. The Lord awakens him and says to him, Elijah, now eat. I'm so glad that, and I want to just comment upon this, I'm so encouraged that the Lord does not hear say to Elijah, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that you shouldn't be feeling like this? Don't you know that you ought to be back up in Samaria in the thick of things? Elijah, what are you doing down here in the desert out under this juniper tree? The Lord doesn't deal with Elijah at all like that. He awakens him out of the sleep, and there is prepared for Elijah a bread cake which has been baked upon hot stones and a jar of water. And the angel of the Lord says, Elijah, eat and drink. And Elijah ate and drank and fell asleep again. Then you will notice in the seventh verse these words. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched Elijah the second time and said the second time, Elijah, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So that twice Elijah has prolonged rest, prolonged sleep, and twice the angel of the Lord awakens him and instructs him to take nourishment, to take food, to take renewal. The first thing God did was to deal with Elijah's physical need. We need to learn that. We need to learn that our emotions, our mental and psychological and emotional lives are often closely interwoven with our physical condition. And sometimes there is nothing one could do more spiritual than to take a long rest, or to take a vacation. Now, don't do that right now, please. But sometimes there is nothing that one could do more spiritual than to sleep, to take a holiday, to get away, to enjoy a time of rest and recuperation, such as the Lord provides here for Elijah. And in the seventh verse, the end of the verse, he says, because the journey is too great for thee. That leads us to the second factor in Elijah's depression. The second factor in Elijah's depression, in the study notes I've called emotional spiritual, but I really think that's inaccurate as I've continued to think about it since I was working on those and typing those and printing those. I really do not think it's accurate to say, in this case at all, spiritual. Because there was no spiritual issue in Elijah's depression. It was all emotional. For example, what failure or sin had Elijah committed? If you think back over Elijah's life up to this point, so far as the scriptures are concerned, he had been guilty of no disobedience to the Lord. He has been guilty of nothing that has been contrary to God's direction. His depression could not be in any way, so far as I can tell, related to a spiritual problem. As you know, the Lord has said to him, go to the brook Kereth, from the brook Kereth go to Zarephath, from Zarephath to Mount Carmel, from Carmel to Jezreel. God has directed him. So that his depression is not related to any spiritual problem. His depression, however, is related to an emotional difficulty in his life. And the second factor in depression often is an emotional factor. And emotional factors are not necessarily spiritual factors. In spite of what some people teach, in spite of what some people like, Dr. J. Adams, who is a wonderful man of God, a wonderful teacher, but who teaches something that's very harmful and very bad. And some of you read his books, and I hope that you have enough insight just to write off part of what he says. Because Dr. J. Adams says that there are no emotional problems that are not spiritual unless they're physically caused. He says an emotional problem is either physically caused, and if it is not physically caused, it's a spiritual problem. And Dr. Adams is dead wrong. He's wrong biblically because he's not on right theological ground. And he's wrong psychologically because he doesn't know his field. There are many, many, many spirit, many, many, many psychological and emotional problems that are not related to a spiritual issue in the life. There are people today who are teaching that. And if you listen to them, they will bring upon you false guilt. They will cause you to be defeated because you'll be blaming yourself for something that you don't even know why. You just have the idea something's wrong. I really don't know what. I know I'm not perfect, but I've got this, and they tell me it's spiritual. There are people who will teach you that every emotional depression or whatever, if it's not a physically based one, is a spiritual issue, and that all you need is to get things straightened out spiritually, and all you need is to go to the Bible and get certain biblical truths, and that's the answer. My friends, I hope that you know enough about the Word of God to know that's false. Don't listen to that kind of counseling. That wasn't true in the life of Elijah. Elijah had no spiritual disorder that the Bible tells us about. But he was in a time of excessively and exceedingly deep depression. You see, Elijah's problem was basically this, and I think I can demonstrate it to you in a moment. Elijah's emotional problem was related to deep anger and deep disappointment. And this is often true, often depression is very definitely, the dynamic of depression often is an anger, a deep, deep, a dark and deep anger, or perhaps in some way a deep disappointment. And we see that in the life of Elijah. First of all, an anger and a disappointment that was directed toward himself. Because, you know, Elijah had possessed some unrealistic hopes, some unrealistic expectations. When Elijah left Mount Carmel and headed to Jezreel, the gap between what he was to be and what he thought he was to be was like that. Elijah thought that when he got to Jezreel, he would become the minister in the court of Ahab. He would be used of God to bring a mighty revival. The nation Israel would be brought back to Jehovah, to Yahweh. That when he got to the capital city, he would begin to counsel and would begin to see the people turn back to the temple at Jerusalem that Solomon had built. He saw himself, and that was his expectation. And when he got to Jezreel, he became completely, totally disillusioned. When he got there, 3 years out in the brook Kereth and up in Zarephath and on Mount Carmel, 3.5 years, and he arrives at Jezreel, and Jezebel says, "I'll take your life." He was deeply angry. You'll see it in a moment. When we read the words of Elijah, I want you to read the words of Elijah in a moment, and you can see the disappointment and the anger literally coming through what he says. He is so disappointed and so angry, and depression is generally anger turned toward oneself. We'll see that in a moment. He was angry with God. Now, does that shock you for me to say that? I am persuaded Elijah was very angry with God. He believed that when Jezebel said, "I'll take your life, Elijah, I intend to kill you before 24 hours pass," Elijah thought, no doubt, God would strike her down. But he didn't. He had expected God now, after this long period of time, to use him. And God hadn't. God had not performed in the way Elijah expected God to perform. And when he discovered that, I think the words that he speaks in just a moment, and he says them two times, indicate that Elijah became very angry with the Lord. And if you think that I'm exaggerating that, you just talk to someone who's going through some very bad times. Now, I'm not justifying them, but I'm telling you. And many of you will agree with me. I know you can get very angry with the Lord. Someone said that to me recently. Someone was just telling me yesterday about an experience like that, when they had talked with someone, and this person, in fact, it was after the service this morning. They'd been trying to help someone, and this person said to them, "Why, God has taken my family away from me," because they lost their wife and children. And they became angry. Now, of course, they're wrong. God didn't take away their family. He allowed it to occur. But I'm just saying to you, we can get angry with God, can't we? We can wonder why the Lord let this awful suffering come to me. And sometimes it is unjust. Sometimes we haven't done something to bring it on us. And we can't understand why my child should have this problem. Or we can't understand why my wife should suffer like that. Or we can't understand why my family should have that particular difficulty. We've tried, with the grace of God, to trust Him and to believe Him and to serve Him. And then we have some awful, awful, traumatic, tragic suffering. And we do sometimes become angry with the Lord. Elijah was like that. And his words in a moment are going to show us. And depression is often that kind of an anger which is just turned right in upon us. And it brings deep depression. I want you to notice God's approach. God is now going to deal with this in the life of Elijah. After he dealt with his physical need, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord prepares to deal with Elijah's emotional need. "And Elijah arose and did eat and drink," that's that second time, "and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb." That is Sinai, Mount Sinai. Horeb is the other name that for Mount Sinai, where God gave to Moses the law. And in a moment, I think I may just point out to you here on the map that scene. He went 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. "And he came there unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said unto him, Elijah, what are you doing here?" And God asks him that question twice. In verse 13, at the end of the verse, again, the Lord asks Elijah that question at the very end of verse 13, a second time. "Behold, there came a voice unto Elijah, and it said, Elijah, what are you doing here?" Let me just quickly show you this. By the way, Elijah was here in the out of Beersheba, a day's journey, And it's only a 4 or 5 days. It would be about 4 or 5 days traveling by foot down here, on down into the Sinai area, down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, which would be approximately right down here. But Elijah apparently wandered for 40 days, just like the Israelites wandered after the Lord gave them the law. Elijah apparently wandered in that desert, Sinai Peninsula, for 40 days, though it was only a 4 or 5 day journey there by foot. And when he got there, the Lord put Elijah in a cave. And he went in the strength of that food to Mount Horeb. And literally, I want you to notice in that 8th or 9th verse these words, "And he came unto a cave." The Hebrew text says this, "He came unto the cave." And the reason it says that is because there is only one cave down there that we know anything about. And it was a cave that was very important to the people of Israel. It was a particular cave. It was the same cave where God put Moses when Moses was depressed. Now, you may not be aware of the fact that Moses also had a depression. This is recorded for us. Let's look at it just briefly. I can tell I will not conclude, but we will go at least a little further. Turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, you will discover that God had put Moses in a cave. Actually, chapter 32 has recorded in verses 15 through 19 how the nation Israel had built themselves a calf made out of gold, and they worshipped it, and how angry Moses was at them when he came down. And verses 31 and 32 of that chapter record how very depressed Moses was when he saw that. You will notice that Moses returned and said, "This people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. And now if you will forgive their sin, and if you won't forgive their sin, Lord, just kill me. Blot me out." He's so angry and so depressed. And in the next chapter, God placed Moses in a cave. And when he put him in the cave, God began to meet Moses' emotional need, his anger. Now, it's to that same cave that Elijah goes. When you therefore read here in this book of 1 Kings, chapter 19 and verse 9, "And he came at Mount Horeb unto," the Hebrew text says, "unto the cave." Undoubtedly the same cave, because the same thing happened. The very thing that God did to Moses there, God also does to Elijah. It's the way that he had of bringing Elijah out. And he opens the discussion with this word, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, he was not saying, "Elijah, what are you doing here geographically?" He was saying, "Elijah, what are you doing in this depression?" Now, the first step in coming out of depression is to let it really sink in that God doesn't want any of us to be depressed. He doesn't want that. I found myself going around in depression sometimes, discouragement, fatigued, depressed. And then it has dawned on me, God doesn't want me to be here. He doesn't want me to be here. Whatever is behind this, God doesn't want that. And that's made a difference in my thinking sometimes, to know that that isn't what God wants. And when the Lord said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" He really wasn't meaning so much, "What are you doing down here in the Sinai Peninsula?" He was saying, "Elijah, what are you doing in this depression?" And then he begins to deal with him about it. And I'll have to teach that in our message that comes. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, our Father, if I have taught, and no doubt, Lord, I have taught some things this evening that may not be accurate to Your Word, I would ask You to somehow cause us not to be overly impressed with that and forget it. But those things which have been true to the text of Your Word, I pray, will make an indelible impression upon us. Help us to understand this experience in the life of this great prophet. And help us as we read the following verses and study them to understand Your method and ways of dealing with our emotional conflicts and discouragements and angers and resentments that bring us into depression and despair. Help us to learn from that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.